verse, and we're talking about Jesus really getting under the skin of the Pharisees, those religious leaders who hated the fact that Jesus would heal someone on Shabbat, on the Sabbath day, Friday night to Saturday night, because it was thought, understandably, that God rested on the seventh day so that all good Jews would rest on the seventh day as well. God did no work in creation, and so all good Jews could not do work as well. And the oral tradition, which kind of rose around those texts in Exodus and Deuteronomy, kind of said that they spelled out what you couldn't do. Now, you could feed your animals if they were thirsty, if they were very thirsty. You had to make a judgment on that. And in fact, you could rescue someone, and I think it was Hillel who made this distinction, you could rescue someone on the Sabbath day, and that made breaking the Sabbath a sin, but you could cancel that sin if someone fell in the well. Now, if that person was in the well and the water was up to here, you didn't have to rescue that person because it wasn't life-threatening. However, you could break the Shabbat, peace and rest, if the water was up to the, you know, up to the upper lip, and it was threatening to go into the nostrils, then you could break the Shabbat law and do some work, which means rescuing a friend. And I think one of the rabbis too said, but you couldn't rescue someone if that someone wasn't a Jew. You couldn't rescue someone if that someone was your mother-in-law. No, they didn't. I'm just kidding. So it was very, very tricky. And of course, Jesus then, as we will see, will heal someone. And the healing does not involve a life or death situation. So essentially, Jesus was breaking the Shabbat rest when he healed this woman. And what I'm going to be dealing with in my message this morning is, how can we be like Jesus? How can we be effective healers? And how do we know what other people need in order to meet their needs? Part of that, of course, is understanding our own needs as well, so that we can more faithfully understand the needs of others. With that introduction, hear God's word to us. On a Shabbat, Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues, and a woman was there who had been crippled by a spirit for 18 years. She was bent over and could not straighten up at all. When Jesus saw her, he called her forward and said to her, "Woman, you are set free from your spirit of weakness. You are set free from your infirmity." Then Jesus put his hands on her, and immediately she straightened up and praised God. Indignant because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, the synagogue ruler said to the people, "There are 6 days for work, so come and be healed on those days, but not on the Sabbath." Jesus answered him, "You hypocrites! Doesn't each of you on the Sabbath untie his ox or donkey from the stall and lead it out to give it water? Then should not this woman, a daughter of Abraham, who Satan has kept bound for 18 long years, be set free on the Sabbath day from what bound her?" When Jesus said this, all his opponents were humiliated. But the people were delighted with all the wonderful things the Lord was doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Not only do I want to talk about healing this morning, but I also want to talk about illness and what constitutes illness in Scripture and how that relates to our understanding of illness today. And when I look at this text, it is somewhat different from many of Jesus' other healings. Because Jesus does not require faith from this woman. Jesus does not require faith from those others surrounding this woman. Jesus does not require any prerequisites for the healing. And so we get an understanding that this woman was ill, but she may not have known that she was ill. After 18 years, I think she was probably, she stooped. Perhaps she had a hunchback in some ways, but she wasn't aware that she was ill. And when Jesus passed by, she wasn't asking Jesus to heal her. She was just going about her daily business, and then this upstart preacher from Nazareth in Galilee comes to her and says, "Oh, by the way, you're healed." And I'm sure she may have said, "From what?" Except she understood that when she could stand up straight and understand that somehow that was a better way of living than what she had been doing for 18 years. That was a better way of living than what she had been living for 18 years, which I believe she thought was normal. Jesus healed her and she didn't know she was ill. When I worked up in the Mohawk Valley, in a small town, there was a physician who had ministered, you know, faithfully for decades. So he had had the great-grandchildren of people he was a physician to when he first arrived on the scene. And he was a much beloved figure in that town, and rightfully so. But I had a parishioner who stopped going to him, although the generations from his family always went to him. But my parishioner stopped going to him because he didn't solve his problem. My parishioner had a back problem too, and it was quite serious, but he wasn't even aware of it because he was told by the physician that, of course, his grandfather had that problem, he had that problem, and it wasn't even a problem. It was the way he was formed, so to speak. He went to another doctor. The other doctor said, "Oh, this isn't that serious. We can fix it with a shot. I'll just, it'll hurt a little bit, we'll put us, and you'll feel much better, you'll be able to dance a jig." And the doctor says, "Have you been able to dance a jig?" And my parishioner said, "Well, I never dance anyway, but I don't think I could if I wanted to." And suddenly, because of this new physician, he was healed. But he didn't even know he was sick. And often I think, you know, not only in physical healing, but in other ways, we carry around a certain illness and we don't realize it's an illness. We carry around an emotional, spiritual illness, and we think it's not an illness, that we don't need to be healed of anything. This summer I had a wonderful experience. I took my youngest daughter to California. Lily is Chinese, ethnically, and so we visited Paul and Tricia, who adopted their daughter, who is Lily's age, the same time that I adopted Lily in China, in Changsha. And in fact, Trish and Paul had met Lily before I did. She was 16 months old. She had a leg that was terribly bowed because of rickets, but that didn't stop her from, you know, blowing kisses to everyone, the parents who were about to adopt or meet their Chinese children for the first time. You know, I thought she was the mayor of Changsha because she was so outgoing and just had that. And, you know, and I thought to myself, well, maybe she'll be a politician. And then I said to my, "Oh Lord, please no, please no." So we went to visit Paul and Tricia so that Lily could meet the little girl she was adopted alongside of. And in fact, Paul and Tricia had a reunion so that five of the kids who were adopted when Lily was adopted at the same place at the same time got to meet each other, and we had a picnic together and just had a wonderful time of sharing. And then Paul and Tricia also adopted a second little girl because both of them would spend their free time trying to rehabilitate some of the orphanages and hospitals there under a program run by a wonderful woman named Ginny Bowen. And, you know, they thought, well, we can't adopt again. Paul has grown children by a previous marriage, and they had Sophie. But they were taken with a little Chinese girl who had spina bifida. And they thought, we just want to care and love her. And Ginny Bowen said, well, she's taken. But there's another little girl who has a really serious throat problem, and we're not sure whether she's going to make it. And they met her at the orphanage, and what the orphanage director says is the only thing she ever asks is, where's my mommy? Where is my mommy? And when Trish and Paul saw her, Tricia simply said, when she asked that question, you know, Suji, I'm your mommy now. So you never have to ask that question again. I'm your mommy now. And she never did. She knew who her mommy was. So what I experienced in California and in just 7 days was this issue of adoption, because Lily, 60% Asian in that neck of the woods, 50 miles south of San Francisco and Los Gatos and Saratoga. It's a beautiful area, greatest weather in the world. But I still like the promised land better right here. So Lily met Suji, and they got along splendidly, as well as Sophie, her older sister. And then Suji introduced Lily to Amanda, who is Caucasian. And Amanda said to Lily, did you know I was adopted too? And Lily, I think, was thinking, well, only Chinese kids are adopted, you know. And Amanda said, you know, I'm adopted too. And she said, I met my mom when I was 6 years old. And Lily said, well, how did you do that? And Amanda said, well, I just went to my mom and I threw my arms around her legs and I said, will you be my mom? And Christine kind of hesitated, because what Christine has done with her life, apart from having a high-powered job, but because she loves the Lord, you know, she's in Haiti. She's not sending money to Haiti. She's in Haiti. She's in places where there's real poverty. And she comes to bring a spirit of hope and a spirit of Jesus Christ. But then little Amanda said, would you be my mommy, for nobody wants me? And Christine said, I didn't plan on this. She looked up to heaven and said, but I'm your mommy from now on. And that was it. I met a third couple who had gone to Ethiopia because they were concerned with the people in Ethiopia. They found a little boy named Abel, and they adopted him right off. Had they expected to do that? No! Did they do that because of God's leading? Yes! So, what I'm trying to do, and it seems like I've gone far afield from the sermon, but I really haven't, because I realized that I had been ill emotionally before I went to California. And my illness is that I felt that there were really very few good people in the world. I felt that evil in many ways was winning. And when I came back from California, I realized how many wonderful people there are in the world, willing to give themselves to orphans, willing to do what was needed for other people. My goodness, we live in a world where there's a lot of evil that's going around. My goodness, we live in a world where there are a lot of saints too. And I look out in this congregation and you're that too. But I was suffering, I think, in a very subtle way with what I call the Elijah syndrome. When Elijah is fleeing from Ahab and Jezebel in 1 Kings 19, Elijah's up on Mount Sinai alone and he says to God, you know, there's only one good person in the world, and that's me. That's what Elijah says. And God says, no, no, you're wrong, buddy. There are others too. So get back to work as a prophet, because you're not alone. I've made sure that in spite of evil people like Ahab and Jezebel, I've kind of counterbalanced the situation, because there are wonderful people as well. So I think as healers, we're called to help people who may not know they're ill, whether physically or emotionally. The second thing I'd like to say about being good healers is that we need to be alert and we need to be wary. Because when the synagogue ruler and the Pharisees looked at this woman, they said, she doesn't need to be healed on the Sabbath day. She can go till Monday. It's not all that serious. She can wait. This is not a big problem, being hunched over. No. That's not a problem at all. It's a small problem. Jesus, what are you doing making a mountain out of a molehill? Jesus, what are you doing? You know, sometimes people will come to us and they'll say, I need to speak to you. And often what we do is if we hesitate, and if we kind of look up to heaven, or we look at our watch, or we're kind of busy, and they say, I need to speak to you, they'll see that we're doing something else, and they'll say, well, it's not that serious. It's not that, it can wait. I don't want to inconvenience you. And when they say, it can wait, that's a courtesy. That's a courtesy. And we need to see through that. When someone says to us, if someone says, I need to talk to you, and then they say it's a small problem, don't believe them. Don't believe them. I mean, what Scripture tells us is that Jesus understood this wasn't a small problem, maybe. The woman had gotten used to it. The woman didn't know she was ill, but Jesus could look at her and say, you know, she's going to be a lot happier when she's standing up straight. So whenever anyone says to you, I need you, and then they see you're too busy maybe, or you're looking past her or him, check yourself. Dale Knox is she's a Methodist minister who works in Oklahoma. And she was a beginning minister, and during the first 2 years, ministers, especially if you're a woman minister, you try to prove yourself by doing everything. Doing everything. And so she tried to do that. She tried to do everything. And so one Friday she was exhausted. And there was a phone caller who said, Pastor, I don't know you, but can I see you? I know you're a woman and I'm a woman and I just need to see a woman pastor. You know, I really have trouble. And so Pastor Knox said, can I ask what the problem is? And she said, well, I have this skin disease. I'm losing all my pigment. It's called vitiligo. And Pastor Knox said, well, I have that. Yeah, no, I have that. But it can't wait. Because what Pastor Knox was saying is vitiligo is not a serious disease. You just lose your pigmentation so that you're going to burn instead of tan. And Pastor Knox's, her father, her uncle was a physician. Her uncle said, well, it's not that serious, and that's why they're not trying to do anything to help the situation. But something within Dale Knox said that she needed to let this woman come to her, although her presupposition was that the problem wasn't serious, that the problem could wait, that it wasn't a problem at all. Nevertheless, there was kind of this itch that the Holy Spirit gave her to say, why don't you come over right now? Well, the woman came over, and the woman was an African American, so that she was piebald. She had splotches of pure white on her black face. And she said, what's so troubling and disturbing is that it's hard for me to relate to other people. And she said, it's hard for me to get a date. And I just feel isolated and alone. Well, Pastor Knox is Caucasian. And when she lost her pigment, no one was really aware of it. But not so with this person who had come to see her. What Pastor Knox thought was a minor problem, indeed for this woman was a major problem. And often what we have to guard against if we're going to be effective healers to people is to look at ourselves and to say, you know, I have a small problem, and someone comes to us with the same problem, and you say, oh, that's not a big issue at all. But often it is. And, you know, to be Christ-like means to say, I am not going to presume that although it's a small problem for me, it's a small problem for this person. To be Christ-like is to be open to the fact that what we consider minor may in fact be major for someone else. That's the mark of a good healer. That's the mark that Reverend Dale Knox shared with her client. And the final thing I want to say about healing is that Jesus is a lot like Sigmund Freud. Let me say that again. Now, don't tell your conservative Christian friends that I just said that. But Jesus is a lot like Sigmund Freud. Because supposing this woman had no physical disability whatsoever, supposing she was stooped over because the issue she had been dealing with mentally and psychologically and spiritually and emotionally had nothing to do with physiology, but had everything to do with anxiety, despair, ongoing and set depression, something she had been dealing with all of her life, which caused her to just, without her knowing it, caused her to just lean over and bend over. So what she was looking at for 18 years at the least was looking at the ground instead of looking at the stars and the sun and the beauty of the world around her, just looking down instead of looking up. Looking down instead of looking up. Why? Not because she had spinal stenosis, not because she had a slipped disc or whatever, but because what she was dealing with in her personal life emotionally, spiritually, had just taken hold of her physically. Or, and this is where we get into Sigmund Freud, often what happens to people is that when they're dealing, say, with ongoing depression or anxiety, it localizes physically. It localizes physically. Let me say this again. Often what happens, and Freud in his studies of hysteria, and Freud was a male chauvinist pig, by the way, because he thought only women were hysterics, and we know that's not the case. And hysteria is really what we call anxiety disorders, a variety of them. But often what happens is that it localizes in a limp, perhaps in a posture that's off. And I think, you know, is to be a good healer means we're like Sigmund Freud, means that at times we're like Jesus. Oh, all the time we're called to be like Jesus. And that is to see through the physical problem to perhaps the greater emotional and spiritual issue which informs that problem. In order to do that, we need to have the mind of Christ. In order to do that, we need to look deeply, not only into our own souls, but the souls we are called to heal and minister to. And if we do that, not only will we be physicians, but we will be Christ-like in all ways, and what a joyful life we will live. Thanks be to God for our victories. Amen. Please greet one another this morning.